Watch over us, protect us, guide us, direct us. All the things that are in between, you're there for us. You get us in and out of tough situations. We're glad when you get us in. We're glad when you get us out. You're precious to us. You guide us and direct us. So he knows how to bring us to victory. Thank you, Jesus. All right. It is refreshing to see all my children. Magnificent. School is almost out. Boy, you can't get a better deal than that. A couple more days for some of you. 5 days for some. That's right. So, God's precious in His dealing with us. And I was going to read a little bit here in Jeremiah 28 because there's a conflict here in Jeremiah as they had a running battle going. And we have questions, you and I. Sometime or another, you're going to have the enemy question you about how do you know what you're holding to is true. And there are some serious biblical implications that we need to follow as guidelines. And because there's a lot of teachings that go around and a lot of people have opinions. And so we recognize that what we want is to have the spirit and presence of God deal with us with absolute truth. Jacob was trying to buy Bibles from a Bible supply in Munich, Germany. And they sent him a questionnaire with 25 questions on it about his Christianity. So I told him, I think we ought to do that Sunday for Bible study. And so I'm going to get that questionnaire from Jacob and duplicate it, and then everybody can fill it out. Well, I'll bring it to you Friday night. And then we'll get together, because it asks him questions like, you know, what do you believe salvation is? What do you believe about the cross? I think those are some of the questions. I thought, that's a great idea, because it's easy to talk about salvation, but if somebody's querying you because they want to know just where you're coming from, you realize that right answers are biblical answers. And what we understand is that you and I need an answer for the world. When they ask us questions, we need an answer that will answer their questions. So God gives us that. And so the bottom line of the things of the Word of God is that Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And that's a foundational thing. Not a passing idea, but it is an imperative idea that we would know His voice. Because if I understand His voice, He can guide me anywhere. If He corrects me, I'll understand it as a correction. Because you can have stuff going on in your life and it's not a correction. You just ran over a thistle with your bicycle and the tire is flat. Doesn't mean that God is saying that the air has been let out of your relationship with Him. It just means watch out for thistles. But I want to know if God's telling me, wow, I stopped you on your little trip because I want you to understand, pay attention to what I'm saying. Take a little more time. So that's what we want, is to have the mind of God. So the voice is awfully important. And He gave it to us as a heritage in the Scriptures. He's the light and illumination, and He's the draw to us, being drawn to God for salvation. And then He's the grace that saves us. And He's the faith that takes a hold of that unmerited favor. Because it's very difficult to believe you can come out of a sinful world, sinful life, and get unmerited favor. And the precious thing about God dealing with us over a long period of time is that if you're born in a Christian home, you still have to come to the place that you recognize that there are things in your life that need to be gotten out. So when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you didn't get rid of all the giants. You didn't get rid of all the kingdoms that live inside of you. So you're going to have some times in your life that you're going to feel that weight of God's condemnation of something that's going on in your life, and you have to do something with it. And that's a precious thing. So even as a believer, growing up in a Christian home, it doesn't keep us from those things. Those things are awfully important in our life because it keeps us in a place that we're humble before God. Because we recognize that it isn't about our goodness or that we started out with the right momentum behind us, but that we were able to accept His forgiveness, His direction, His redirection, because sometimes we get off going the wrong direction. So it's very important. A person that comes out of the world and they just have been lost as a ball in high weeds, when you come out of that experience and you see the things that you've done with your life and the presence of God offers you amnesty, it's an astounding, chilling moment in a person's life. I've watched people in all kinds of places that couldn't hardly accept. They just couldn't hardly accept the thought that God would just give them salvation free. And so you have to convince them from the Word of God. Yeah, it's absolutely. He died at Calvary. He paid the price. He knew what your cost was, and he was willing to pay for your liberty. But you guys, that's the precious thing. But when you grow up in church, you have a sense of being pretty good. And that part is problematic, because the longer you're thinking you're pretty good, the more that you need that sense of God actually still doing the work in you. He still does it. And He still forgives you. He still washes you in His blood. He still sees you through these things. So we're watching this battle taking place in Jeremiah chapter 28. Let's look for just a second here. And if you've got questions, we know God has got some answers. Or we'll go to Him and get the answers. We don't doubt but what God gives us these answers. Beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. Now, you guys, the great thing is, if your nation had been decimated, your temple sacked and burned, and all the vessels that were part of the worship of God were carried away, you would feel a sense of absolute despair. And the reason you would feel it is because without that temple and without those priests, there's no remission of sins. Without that temple, with God in it, there's no place to pray. These people prayed towards Jerusalem. Now it's all torn down. And the God who listened had departed. And where in the world did He go? They'd lost Him so long ago, they weren't even sure where He went. But they certainly knew He was gone, because the temple was torn down. And their God wouldn't. The thing they counted on was, even if Nebuchadnezzar came up, he couldn't go in the temple. He would die. If he even touched the holiest of holies, he would die. And these people stood as that army sacked, and ordinary soldiers, rams, sacked this temple of God, took out the vessels, tore the thing up, turned their world upside down, and God said nothing to them. They just had this false sense of what the temple was. Like, we got the temple, we're protected. We got the covenant, we're protected. We're the seed of Abraham, nobody's going to touch us. I don't care what Jeremiah says, I don't care what God says. We got him over a barrel. We got His temple. What's He going to do? Tear His temple down? Then the heathen will say, well, He was no God after all. The only thing is, they lived so terrible that God would rather tear His temple down to say, you know what? You think I'm among these people? You think I'm among these people? I have departed from these people. These people are living in such religious squalor that I am not there. They've incorporated every wicked thing into their life. Now I've departed. Now I want them to know I've left, and I don't care if you know I left. It's a free-for-all. This city's a free-for-all, and the people in it are yours for the taking. Well, now how do you pray, and where do you pray? So now here comes this prophet, and everything he says, you guys, is the way a prophet would talk. Listen to what he said. And it even tells you when he came, just like it does the true prophets, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So in front of every person that would be impacted by this thing, that would bring some sort of ramification, the priests, they're going to bring ramifications for what this man says, because they're going to either believe in it or they're going to instantly reject it. And you would think the priests would be at least leadership enough to know what this prophet is saying. If the prophet's saying the right thing, then it's right. If the prophet's not saying the right thing, then let's get the right thing straightened out. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. So here he is standing in the congregation and he starts using God's name. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of the Babylon. So you guys, which would you want to hear? What this guy says, or what Jeremiah is about to say? Because Jeremiah said that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and carry him away. But man, you guys, if the king is coming back, the king is coming back. The vessels of the house of God are coming back. It means we can start having church again. God's saying, you're not listening to me. You haven't listened to me for a long time. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah says. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of all of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Now here's the thing. He prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar was coming and was going to destroy the city, burn the temple and carry away the vessels. He prophesied that before. Now here comes somebody that prophesies broken dream, coming back, Jeremiah's stuff, okay, because he prophesied these things weren't going to come. These guys were all prophesying that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't coming. Then Nebuchadnezzar comes. Then he sacks all the stuff. Now the prophecy is, well, they're coming back. God's bringing them back. We've repented. We've all gotten straightened out. Now God's going to bring this thing back. Okay, we can all rejoice now. You guys, that sounds wonderful. And what Jeremiah says is, this is no conflict with me. Amen? God do it. God perform it. What you say, let God perform, because only God could perform it. This isn't about whether or not you like it or I like it. This isn't a battle between me and you. You're saying that what I said was not true. I have not an angry thought in my mind. This isn't about conflict with you. I'll just say it out in front of everybody. Hey, so be it. Let this happen. Can you say it's going to happen? Then let God perform it. It gets a little thicker as we go on down a ways. Now, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before you of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil, or great kingdoms of war, of evil, and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So now he's saying, here's the thing that I detect. You're prophesying what everybody would want. You prophesying peace. This is all going to be really peaceful. Everything's going to get better now. And you guys, when God begins to bring judgment, we wish things would get better. So you guys, here's the thing about what God does. God puts us in a place that makes us understand that you and I are kept by the power and presence of God. And what's going on around us is truly wicked, but that sense of wanting to stop it abides in us. But if God is letting it happen, then the stopping thing belongs to God and not to us. And you guys, one of the most difficult things about a roller coaster ride, for those of you who have had those, is that the first time that you ride it and you suddenly get into a free fall, you try to hold against the bar or something to stop the sense of being in a free fall. And when you try to fight against that free fall, it intensifies the sense of being out of control. You've been there. I've been there. So, what you want to do is learn to just relax and go with the free fall and truly enjoy that sense of the weightlessness that comes with dropping straight down. And that, if you enjoy a roller coaster, you love that, yes? And if you don't love it, you don't typically ride that ride. So, and that's the thing. It's just like, well, just relax. It's like, okay, relax, lean forward. And then find out what happens. Like, well, I'm going with this thing. I'm rolling with it. Rolling with it makes a whole lot of difference. So, you guys, you know, here's the thing. If you feel like something's out of control, it's bad. If you're on a motorcycle and you feel like you shouldn't lean because the motorcycle is leaning, you know, when you steer a motorcycle, you really don't steer it. That's, tricycles do that. But you lean it. Am I right? And the faster you go, the better it is. You just lean the motorcycle over and it just knows to turn. But if you really don't like the lean, you'd like to stay rigid, and then you grab the person in front and you'd like them to stay rigid, and you could actually cause quite a deal on a motorcycle. Because you're not going with the controlling, steering person who knows what they're doing. Now see, God knows about the motorcycles of life. And there are some times that God is in control, and when He leans, it feels to you like I get rigid. Yeah, it's like, yeah, that's right. Squeezing really hard, but the thing is, you realize that God puts us through these things, and it is that rigidity that creates a turmoil in us. We're coming into a time we're not going to control what's going on. And if you feel like you must, you're going to want to do something about the wickedness around you. Jeremiah said, okay, here's the deal. So be it. That's fine. Wait a minute. Everybody in that place knows he prophesied this stuff was coming. Now this guy prophesies that it's at an end. Jeremiah's not prophesied that kind of stuff ever. This man prophesies it, and Jeremiah says, and everybody's watching him. So, yeah, so what do you think? It's like, I think so be it. Amen. Let it happen. Because you can't make it happen. If God's doing it, He's doing it. But for the benefit of the people, He begins to dismantle this confrontation between two men who use the exact same phraseology. Because when you listen to Jeremiah, he said, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. And he begins to talk these things that are profound. And that man uses the exact same phraseology. Phraseology means nothing to God. It's the message. And that's what Jeremiah is getting down to. It's like, okay, let me dismantle one more issue. God has prophesied of pestilence, of evil, of war. You guys, who likes to hear a prophet come and prophesy those things? There's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of total deprivation, no food on the planet. What do you think of that? It's like, that's great. I'll be 42 in 7 years. Nope, that won't get me through. Okay, that doesn't sound so good because now I'm going to have to live through 7 years of absolute total deprivation. What are we going to do? So you guys, but the Bible said that God had a man with wisdom that said to Pharaoh, look, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's gather up a portion during the 7 years of plenty because we're going to have so much. Well, you guys, here's the thing. Could you have so much that you could take care of your nation? And certainly you could sell it. There's lots to sell and commerce to be had and dollars to be made. Or could we have so much blessing that we could honestly take care of the whole world for 7 more years? Do you know how much you'd have to have? You'd have to have the blessing of God on that thing. You'd have to have Jesus blessing the 5 loaves and the 2 little fishes. That's the way that thing worked. But you had to have the right man in charge of the stuff. They were entering into a very desperate time. And God told this king who was over Egypt, He told him. He could have told Joseph. It wouldn't have done any good to Joseph because Joseph was in the dungeon. So He tells a man that you wouldn't think God would even bother talking to. It's like, hey, tell this man. And I'm going to tell him in a way that this man's going to wake up and go, get me an interpreter of this dream. And God knows how to do that. I have lots of dreams. And most of them I just wait on God to show me. But I have some dreams that I wake up and I tell God, okay, God, me and you have to talk about this. I want this interpretation right now because it's from Him. Wish I had interpretation of dreams. That would work really savvy. I just tell myself what it was. I tell God, okay, you and I need to talk. I want the interpretation of this dream. And I'm going to pester you till I get it. Yes? Because God knows how to give you a dream that'll put chills up and down your spine. You will want an interpretation. You will want it right away. And that's what He did to Pharaoh. It's like, hey, you're not going to be non-committed, boy. You're not going to just go on as life as usual. I'm going to give you a dream, and I'm going to put an emotion inside of you. It's going to demand that you find out what the thing says. Because there's a guy down in the cellar that your butler's going to have to tell you about. So we're going to put this thing out on the table. And I'm going to get you down to the place that you call for the man in the dungeon. How will that be? And he has a reputation. This butler will tell you this man knows interpretation of dreams. Remember when you put him in the dungeon? He's going to tell you about that. And your baker. How's that for a good resume? See, God knows how to set you up before you ever get to that place. So you guys, it doesn't matter how bad the slide is. Doesn't matter even where you're at. It doesn't matter who's in charge of the world. It matters who's in charge of you. It matters who's watching over you. If God is watching over you, you can be in a dungeon put there by Potiphar himself. And when you are wanted, God will bring you up. Because that's what God does. And He knows how to get your life ready for such a moment as that. And that's what you and I are partnership with God in. Because the partnership that Joseph had was staying calm. Not despairing. He didn't try to run away and go home. He never tried to run away and go home. He couldn't when he was down in the dungeon, but he sure could have when he was in Potiphar's house. He's a man of authority and power. He could have gathered a couple of servants, said, here, take this note to a man over on the other side and tell you where he lives. Ask for Jacob. He's got 12 sons, 11 sons. Don't give this to any of them. Don't give it to them. I'm telling you. You just tell them you have a message to Mr. Jacob. You get to him, no one else. No. No. So, then Jeremiah says, okay, so it's troublesome to me when someone comes and prophesies peace. So, the God who rules everything, runs everything, takes care of everything, why would He have to prophesy peace? It just happens. The only thing He would tell you about is impending problems, not impending peace. I didn't say this. Jeremiah said this. Listen. The prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Man, that's a show of force. Because prophets sometimes did that. It's like, I've spoken peace. Well, let me show you. I hate you. And I'm going to take that yoke that you're wearing and I'm going to break it. Because God told Jeremiah, you wear this thing. So now you got to remember that this prophet is standing with the priests and all these people, and poor prophet Jeremiah's got a yoke on his neck. So this guy starts prophesying, the yoke will be broken, but Jeremiah is still carrying. No problems here. So then he takes, Jeremiah lets him take it, break it. So, and Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. The prophet Jeremiah went his way. Gutless. Had no word. He had no word. You would like to have a word. You'd like to bring back yesterday's word. It's like, might I say what I have said before? No. That's what God told Jeremiah to do. This is the circumstance that is. These people then are left with what? What would you think if you're in that place? Wow, How many people do you think went home and told their families, 2 years, you guys, within 2 years, this is going to be over? There was weeping aplenty. There was, people broke out bottles of old wine from 1561 B.C. And you know what a year that was? Yes? Because why wouldn't you celebrate? And Jeremiah just let him. Because if there was a conflict, wouldn't Jeremiah stand up? You see, this isn't an emotional thing. I get emotional. I'm preaching to me. Sorry. This ain't about you probably at all. Because when I see this stuff going on around me, I want to say something mean and condescending. And it's God just saying, I don't remember telling you that. It's like, thank you. I don't remember you telling me that either. I just thought you were slow and you'd be proud of me. Why is he never proud of me when I talk like that? So the thing is, what he's telling me and you guys, in these things, is that if I'm solid in God, I don't have to be solid in what's going on around me at all. Because there's perplexing things about to happen in the world. Because the Bible said that the devil was going to do all kinds of lying signs and wonders. The lying signs and wonders are not going to affect you and me. I'm just telling you, they're not going to affect me and you. Because what you and I have is God's word on this thing. Where you and I are headed is through a really tough place. Why? Because God's going to do something to the church he couldn't do without the tough. And in the middle of the tough, the Jewish nation, these physical people that have waited so long for God to make them know that the Messiah was real. All these years we've had the Feast of Passover instead of the Feast of Atonement. God placed that Feast of Atonement strategically in the last days because he understood there wouldn't be for those people, that those feasts were meant to be replicated by every year. There wouldn't be atonement for them. There would be this feast that made no sense. And all these centuries later, this feast still makes no sense. And it's peculiar to me. When you talk to people that are part of the Messianic Jews, they will tell you these are cute little stories. And they are parables of sort. And they explain some things about the Jewish life that people don't get. You know why? Because they're going back to something they didn't understand, and they're getting information from the Jewish leaders that didn't understand it, still don't understand it. And if you're going back to the original bolt, you can't go there. And that's not where you go to. The remnant didn't come out of the covenant of the law. It came out of the covenant of grace, so it came out of the upper room. So if we're going back to the original bolt, we've got to go back to the upper room where the Holy Ghost is poured out. And that's what you and I want. We want that guidance of the Holy Ghost. So are we under the umbrella of God's care? Absolutely. Does this Word of God work? Yes. And what if we see a conflict between two men who use the exact same words to prophesy? And one is prophesying everything I would want to hear. And one has prophesied nothing I would want to hear. Funny how the flesh likes to hear what it wants to hear. And what you and I can understand is that there's a God who makes us see. Wait a minute. If the flesh would love it, I'm suspect of it. If the flesh would love it, I'm suspect of it. And so what you and I want is to walk in that place that is absolutely subject to God's sense of well-being. You guys are emotional men getting stirred up over things that are tragedies or travesties or unthinkable things. Getting stirred up at that moment is a waste of your energy and effort. Because our righteousness is not tainted by the wickedness of the world around us. You could immerse a Christian into a prison filled with filth. And that Christian isn't going to be, his Christianity is not going to be affected by that stuff going on around him. No matter how much deprivation is going on around him, his Christianity and his righteousness is not changed by that. It's not changed by what he sees. Listen to me. It is not changed by what he sees. It's an inward thing. Those guys beat Jesus beyond recognition, but they couldn't change the kingdom within. They couldn't shake from him or pull from him or take from him that was rooted in peace. He wasn't shaking
off that foundation. And they couldn't do it. And the devil was trying to do it every way he could. Those guys blaspheming him, fighting against God, saying those vile things, spitting on him, doing everything they could to desecrate that human body. Tear it up, he said. Burn it down. Break it up. Tear it to nothing. Reduce it to death. Turn it to ashes. Put it in a tomb. I don't care what you do with this flesh. I'm not of that. I'm dwelling in it. But take the old house and tear it up. It's not going to change me. I moved out. I've moved out. I vacated that premise. The second that I take my last breath, I will have vacated that premise. And what you do with it, what you've done with it, will not affect me one second after it's over. I'm still me. I will still be me. And you will not have done a thing, not a thing to me. And you can do every ungodly thing you can do in front of me. You can say every ungodly thing about my Father. You can say every wicked thing about my Father. You can call me every failure you can think of to call me. He said he could save others. The man can't even save himself. You could say that. Doesn't mean make me less of a Savior. Doesn't make me less of an atonement. Because what you don't get is that you are spilling the blood that will make the atonement. That's going to wash the sins away. And right now it's the Passover lamb. Because this is a transfer of power to a brand new covenant. And the people coming out of Egypt's bondage, out of religion's bondage, is going to walk through the wilderness of me. And I'm going to lead them by the Holy Ghost and fire. I have a baptism to be baptized with and how I am straightened until it is delivered. So I'm going to take the people out of here. And I'm going to take them past the Red Sea through the blood. Then I'm going to get them to the other side. And I'm going to cover them with a cloud. And I'm going to fill them with bread from heaven. And I'm going to bring my Spirit to bring them to victory. And that's my new covenant. I'm prophesying now that I'm going to have a remnant come out of an upper room. And 2,000 years later, they are going to be all over the world. They're going to permeate all of society. It's going to be like butter on a piece of warm bread. It's just going to soak in. And you can't get it out. You won't be able to get it out. Once it's soaked in, you cannot get it out. That's what God has done. So we are standing in an hour that the devil wants us to do something about it. And that's what this election is all about. It's about, surely you want to do something about it. It's like, actually, yeah, I'd like to do something about it. What would you do? It's like, I would go to Spain. I'd buy a ticket to Bangladesh. I got all kinds of ideas. None of which seem to be working right now. But I have peace. Because when my peace begins to lift, I go find me a place to have fellowship with God. I just draw near Him. And you know, it's an amazing thing, you guys. When you come into the throne of God, when you see how steady that kingdom is, when you see the grandeur and the glory of the seraphims and the cherubims and the hosts, the mighty hosts, all gathered around the throne, and you can see this power and presence, there's nothing that would shake that power. What would shake the seraphims? What would shake these angels, this angelic host? If one angelic angel from God killed 186,000 Syrian soldiers in a single night, how many would you need to fight your fights? Yeah, just one, and then one to pick up the bodies. So the thing is, you guys, that's where we're at. Yes or no? Yeah. So you look at the horizon and it looks like, wow, that's the horizon? No, the throne is the horizon. There's a throne and there's a kingdom. And you and I belong to a kingdom that's not shaking. What God's doing now, He's not turning nothing around. He's not turning nothing over. So what Jeremiah says in 28 to this other prophet, yes, yes, amen. So be it. God says it. That settles it. Or no, I believe it, that settles it. Only Jeremiah didn't actually say he believed it. He just said, amen, so be it. Now, but I will caution you, for the sake of everybody in this room, there are prophets who have prophesied down through the ages that there was going to be pestilence and evil and wars and all these things. But the prophet who spoke peace, if the word of that prophet comes to pass, then you know he's a prophet sent from God. It's like, well, what about all these? Why didn't you say that with these guys that spoke of war and pestilence and evil and all that other stuff? Because that's what happened. Yes? And those things came to pass, and these guys knew it. So he said, tell me a prophet that came and began to prophesy great peace and prosperity. Tell me of a prophet that came to prophesy great peace and prosperity. pick me out one. Well, Samuel came and anointed David when Saul was king. Well, that would be a good idea. Because Saul was march out and killing. Maybe we shouldn't have done that. Samuel anointed Saul. Now there's peace and prosperity. Except he said, here's the deal. What you've asked for is for a man who will take your children away from you. And if you think it's just going to be your sons for war, you are wrong. This king is going to want pastries. And so, he will raise up daughters. But you see, you guys, you can see how Jeremiah did not go back to what God told him. You and I, that's raising up something from our own emotional man. Because it would be really hard to stand in this place and let that guy tear that yoke off your neck in front of all those people. Because this has been a conflict that has gone on and on and on. And it is between who's telling the truth and who's telling the lie. And they're both prophesying in the name of the Lord. You would think something in Jeremiah would raise up, just take a sword and do the Elijah thing on the prophets of Baal. Yes. No. Oh yeah, don't. No, he didn't do it. He just stood there saying, amen. So be it. Because amen means bring it to pass, God. That settles it. Okay, that's the word. That's hard to say. That is really hard to say. So, Jeremiah does not go back on stuff that's been told him before. I said this about 3 or 4 times here. And that's because he had that information before, but that's not today's information. And when he came into this room, his mind was blank. His mind was just blank. And you guys, what he did with that blank mind was this. He looked like Jeremiah the it. Surely you got something to say. It's like, no, so be it. I mean, if it's from God, yep, okay, so be it. Takes the yoke off, it tears the yoke off his neck, breaks it. Now, so you guys, here's the thing. Conflict between people who claim to be from God is what you see is going on around you to a little bit of a degree now for the last, 1,000 years? We've fought a reformation, we saw battles ensue, then we saw the Catholic Church rise back up out of the ashes of God saying it was false. Proving it was false. And then men gathered back to it. And then we saw what went on as late as just a few years ago in Ireland. And the Irish Republican Army fighting to raise the battle between Protestants and Catholics. And people were dying. Terrible deaths. Terrorists raking havoc on the land. So you guys, where we're at is this word. So he said this. So then the prophet Jeremiah went away, verse 11. This man has made all this stand in front of the priests. The priests. You guys, where was the priest that had an answer? I mean, these two prophets are talking prophecy. Where was the consensus about what was right? Why did this have to come down to just these two prophets, these two men, these two opinions? And they are diametrically opposed. And one of them's telling you everything you'd want to hear. And right now in the world, we've got a doctrine that says, before anything gets too tough, you're going to be out of here. And your whole family's going with you. You guys, who wouldn't like that? Everybody's going with you? I mean, even knowing that there's this great resurrection life, nobody wants to leave their families. You guys, I've done funerals on infants. And I've done funerals on 96-year-old people. And I never did a funeral that everybody thought it was the right time. Because the grandkids weep if nobody else. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, somebody's going to still have tears. And that's the precious thing about love. Love does that. And it's worth it. You guys, to think it's not worth it is to understand what love is like. Love is like, it's like taking somebody and holding them, knowing there's a cost to this thing because they are not right now eternal on the outside. They're eternal on the inside. Well, that will join them someday. But listen, it is a sense of having to let go of somebody that you desperately love way too soon.
So grandma lives to be 96 way too soon. She lived to be 196. Then it'd be 296 because there'd be new people now that just are still little and too little to understand why grandma left. And there's 12-year-old kids that nobody in the community could understand how come he was going. Loving kid, blessed kid, precious tyke. Everybody loved him. And him and a friend were playing scare each other with the shotgun because school had called off because of a snowy day. And when I loved the little tyke, he'd come and talk to me about the Lord. He traveled with me under the tent for a while with his mom. And the kid that had the shotgun, when it went off, just killed him instantly. And nobody could understand why. But the thing is, you guys, it doesn't matter. There's always sorrow. There's always somebody that will weep and cry over the loss of somebody. And that's a precious thing, because love does that. It says you have a value. And that is a value placed by God. You guys, what's really, truly a paradox is that we're living in a country where 100 million babies have left with no tears. And nobody mourned them. Nobody even wanted to gather up the little body and take it somewhere and give it a burial. Nobody wanted to put a little marker on a piece of grass even and remember that the baby was there. Over 100 million American babies. And nobody shed a tear. And you guys, that's how interesting the world has become. And yet, here we are at this stage, and what God is telling me and you is that God's going to turn this thing around because God has wept over the babies. God has wept over the babies. And you and I are seeing that this country has become calloused. No regard whatsoever for God. We're asking for immorality. We beg for immorality. We let television press the envelope because we thought it was funny when the people were doing wicked comedy. Carol Burnett and her little funny people, and they would do one funny skit and five nasty ones. And so these people began to do everything they could, and then people liked it because there was funny stuff. And so they thought, wow, I'm just a little bit racy. Yeah, well, you guys, now you can't even watch television because of the filth that's on the thing. And that's what's happened to the nation, because the Christian community let it go. And that's where, when we had a place of say and power, when there really were people who were critics of the things that were done, and they would make them sanitize stuff, they go, we're not going to put that in there. There is no sanitizing whatsoever going on now. So it's feed the children the worst mental diet you can. And that's where Israel had come before Jeremiah the prophet was even born. And now comes a prophet and he has things to say. And now comes the ending of a relationship with God that contained everything you needed for a covenant, and that was all in the temple. Now it's carried away. And this prophet comes and says, I got some of the best news you'll ever hear. The vessels are coming home. What wickedness is it that would tell people you're going to be able to have fellowship with God again? What wickedness is it to tell people we're going to come back to this temple and fellowship with God? All of this that Jeremiah's prophesied is coming to an end. I got good news for you. This is going to get better and better. And what this is based on is a real relationship with a God they wouldn't obey. A real returning of a God they didn't want to even have fellowship with. Not His holiness, not His righteousness, not His commandments, not His precepts, not His laws, not His standards, not His statutes, not His priests. Nobody wanted to have fellowship with Him. They wanted to run the stuff through as fast as they could and get back doing what they did before. They let wickedness in the country every way they could let wickedness in. And now they're excited. Because if God comes back, you know what will happen? Do you know what will happen if God will come home? Prosperity comes back, because whom God blesses, He blesses with prosperity. Peace is coming back. It's not spoken here, but the thing that's being said is, we're going to go back to being able to buy stuff. We're going to be able to go back to having food to have at our disposal. We're going back
to the plenty that God poured out on this nation. God's coming home. What treachery is that? God isn't coming home. God isn't coming home. You haven't got the message yet. The message that Jeremiah brought, you never listened to it. You tinker with what he says because you don't like what he says. And now where we're standing is in this place, and he prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar would come and tear this temple up and desecrate it and burn it and take all the vessels away, and God himself would leave it. And God did exactly what Jeremiah prophesied. Now this man comes and says, God's coming home, you guys, let's throw a party. At last, God's coming home. So this is what's going on. Now we're going to see this kind of stuff running through our Christian circles in this country. And what you and I understand is no, because God's got a timetable, and we're going to know when the timetable's done. Because Jeremiah prophesied how long it'd be. Right there. The word of Jeremiah. It'll be 70 years. This land is going to lay desolate 70 years. Not 2 years. Not 4 years. This thing ain't going to unwind in 6 years. This ain't happening. It's going to be 70. Now what that means is if you're 40, you ain't going to make it to the thing. If you're 35, you may make it, but you will be old. So you can count up your age, add 70, and subtract what your future looks like. God said, you go back and you take care of today. I'll bless you. You stay here. You stay around this place right here. And you serve me. You listen to what I'm saying. This prophet's going to tell you what to do. He said, plant vineyards. Raise up families. Let your daughters marry other Jewish sons. Let your sons marry other Jewish daughters. Have families, raise them up. And when I bring these people back, your children will be here. Nah. We're going to go to Egypt. It's like, no, we're just going to go to Egypt. And they would come back to this same prophet and tell him, look, you go ask your God where we should go. Well, I've told you 3 gazillion times. So, I'll go ask. You're deaf. I told you how long it's going to last. It's going to last 70 years. And God told you to stay here and plant vineyards. And what better thing is it? And make the wine. I mean, he tells them, you can make wine. You got grapevines. Make some wine. Stay here. Kill a chicken. Roast it on the fire. Good stuff to eat. Stay here. Raise your kids. Have peace. But you know what? It wasn't a country protected by a government. So then it'd be like, okay, so stay here with who? Well, you know, all the people. It's like, let's see, who is the government? You know what they lost track of? Obey me, and I'll bless the daylights out of you. And who do I have to have? Do I have to have this whole nation to do it? No. I don't need the whole nation to do it. You do what I tell you to do, and I'll bless the daylights out of you. You obey me. Obedience is going to bring your relief. Obedience is going to bring your safety, your protection. If I tell you to stay here, stay here. David Terrell was prophesying that God was going to bring destruction on America. He told him, you tell my people, get 250 miles away from the major cities. There's going to be trouble in the cities so bad, you're going to want to be outside of the major cities of this country. Man, he's traveling through this country telling that many of you were in his meetings back in those days when he operated under that prophetic utterance. God showed him 7 places that he would bless them, bless these places. The people began to call it the blessed areas. God just said, I'm going to bless it. It's not the same, is it, when people call it the blessed areas. And a whole bunch of people moved to the blessed areas and really it wasn't very blessed. God was letting them settle their issues and hurt each other and say mean things to each other and fight each other out of stuff and then move out. Jeremiah the prophet just said, okay, you broke the yoke off of me. And you just left quietly. And all the priests, not one of them had anything to say. That ain't right. Jeremiah's right. I'm telling you, Hannah, this prophet is wrong. That prophet's right. The people, not, there was no consensus among the people. They were bewildered by the confrontation, and they wanted what the one prophet said, and they did not want what the other prophet said. And the man of God just said it. But he also held his peace in the face of such opposition, because he didn't have a new word. He didn't have a different word. And you guys, that's one of the most important things that we can do, is just wait on God and say, you know what, I don't have anything to say. I wish I did, but I don't. I could think of something clever, but I'm not going to. I could think of something mean, I'm not going to. I want, thus saith the Lord at this moment. I need to shut my mind off and let God do what He wants. This is a humiliating moment to the flesh. This is a confrontational moment to the flesh. This is a, I'm in your face, buddy, kind of moment. And the guy that got the confrontation to his face just said, well, you know what? I know God can do those things. And if God's in this, let Him do it. So be it. And he could just walk away. Now this is what the next verse says. Listen, verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, that's what God said. He waited. I don't know how long this was. But I can tell you, after that great confrontation, it would feel like hours just to walk out the floor. I've had people confront me and say things, and I can tell you it feels like an eternity, because God don't tell you anything to say back. He just don't tell you nothing to say back. It's like, this is my battle. You don't have to say anything. It's like, okay, not my battle. Listen, you go tell Hananiah, verse 13, saying, thus saith the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you shall make for them yokes of iron. You broke the wood. Now it's going to be iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And we know he's a picture of the beast. So I can tell you that in this prophecy, God's telling us that all nations are going to serve the beast. All nations are going to serve the beast. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. I didn't just give him the people and the nations. I gave him everything that was there. I'm going to give him the beast too. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent you, but you make this people to trust in a lie. So now we see that Jeremiah understood. They believed the liar. He left that room disgraced, because this man disgraced him by taking that yoke off of him and calling him the liar, calling his work phony. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year you'll die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. You notice that the Bible calls him the prophet. Never called him the false prophet. Somewhere he went awry, listening to the things that people wanted and following this pattern, because he hated that. He hated the temple torn up. He hated the nation torn down. He hated Nebuchadnezzar ruling the things. It doesn't matter that he hated it. But you see what happened to this man? Is he began to think himself as his thoughts were God's thoughts. Jeremiah never thought his thoughts were God's thoughts. Jeremiah never thought his thoughts were God's thoughts. And I can guarantee you he was thinking something while that man was saying these things to him. I guarantee you, in the face of all this people and all the opposition about truth, this man just held his peace. It's like, yes. Yes, you've said all those things. But I have no word from God now. So you and I want that. We want that kind of heart. God, speak to me. Speak through me. You give me your word. All I want is to be so held, so bound up by you, that I would not speak something at my own defense
in order to lift myself up. Somebody want to run me down? Run me down. Say whatever you want to say against me, to me, to someone else, doesn't matter. I don't have to vindicate myself. What I have to do is stay where I obey the Word of God, where I bind my spirit up and keep it under dominion. And you and I are learning that. And you guys, part of that is that voice, because it will rise up as though it could prophesy like Hananiah.
Yeah.
This is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. It's like, okay, I know what I want. I know what I want, you guys. And I know that it's easy for the flesh to say, well, then say it. That's probably God. Peter did that. Peter said, this is what I want. You're not going to die. I don't want you to die. I don't want these guys to triumph over you. I don't want to be part of a losing proposition. These guys are prophesying that they're going to kill you. They're prophesying. They are prophets prophesying against you. You're a prophet. Prophesy, you're not going to. Jesus said, well, actually, Peter, I'm going to. Peter said, okay, well, that ain't true. Let me just reiterate what I was saying earlier. That ain't going to happen. Jesus said, Peter, well, no, he didn't. He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you don't savor the things that are of God, you savor the things that are of man. And you guys, right now, I'm trying to savor the things that are of man. Because I don't want this nation to go where it's headed. So, all right. But we serve a living God. And what you and I want is to do this about our prayers. Like, God, I don't know what to say. Maybe not say nothing. So what he says is, you listen to me carefully. I'm just going to work this thing out. You leave right now. You leave. Let these people that all believe this stuff believe it. I'm going to deal with you later. Because you guys, the way it doesn't say that this was a vindication of Jeremiah. That man died. Jeremiah didn't want that to happen. But this guy, he said, the reason you're going to die is because you have brought falsehood and lie to these people. And they believed your lie in rebellion against God. You don't want to do that. You do not want to do that. You want to walk in that place. We're tender before God. You got to know who's on God's side. And you guys, sometimes it is just, wow, the accusations are rolling against Jeremiah. It's like, okay, I get that. And you and I have to just buy our peace. It's like, okay, God, I'm a Christian. And this stuff can't change me. It cannot change me. So, because I get around people that are acting foolish, and I want to say something about their foolishness. And God just said, it's not changing you. It's not tainting you. Let it drop. Just drop it. I don't like it. Oh. I know you don't like it, but it won't change your righteousness. But what about my kids? Protect you. You keep your eyes on me. I got this thing in my hands. Okay. All right. That works well. Okay. So. All right. Thank you, Jesus. All right, everybody. 9:15, record-breaking time. Okay, Lord bless you. Go in peace.